Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn in the Gospel of John to John chapter 14. And we'll be reading together John 14, verses 7 through 14. Last time we began this chapter where the Lord Jesus is clearly encouraging his disciples. They've heard difficult news of a betrayer, and they've heard of Peter, who would deny Jesus three times. They've heard difficult things, and so Jesus has been encouraging them. Last time, he gave them a view, pulled back the curtain, and a glimpse at the home above that he has prepared for his people. And he also clearly reminded them that if they want to get home, that there's only one way home, and that's through him, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we want to continue thinking together about how in this last day before the crucifixion, Jesus encourages his apostles, his disciples, and encourages us as they will go forward to live for him. And so John 14, verse 7, these are the words of the Lord Jesus to his people. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word together, we come, Lord, now and before your throne. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to understand the scripture. We want to believe that we might go forth and live what we believe. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased now through the preaching of your word and through the hearing of your word, Lord, to be at work in us through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit upon whom we depend for all things. And Lord, we pray that you would open up the truth to us, convict us of the truth, send us forth to proclaim that truth in word and in deed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout the centuries, men and women and children throughout the ages, century after century, have asked great questions, have asked deep questions about life and what's beyond this life. And sometimes today we're given the impression that these questions are no longer important. Some people believe actually that we no longer ask as people the most important questions of life, and that all people are about today are things on this earth and things that can be thought about within the realm of our own daily experience, and that people don't give thought to heaven, or they don't give thought to what will happen when they die. And many believe that we're living in a secular age like we've never lived in before, where people just don't give thought to what's outside their phone or what's outside their computer and what's outside their daily work. But throughout history, even though there's been times like that, the questions that have bothered men and women through the ages always come back. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And if there's a God, what is he like? And how can I know him? people still, maybe in different words, but even in our day today, ask these kind of questions. Now today, of course, if you want to know something, you Google it or you search Wikipedia. But Thomas and Philip, of course, did not have those research tools. Jesus had spoke of one way home through belief in him, and Thomas had asked, well, how do we know the way? And here in our passage, Jesus mentions the Father, and Philip responds by asking Jesus to show us the Father. And in Philip, I think we can see many spiritual searchers today. There are many people today, and we are part of them, that in one sense are always asking this question of the Lord, show us the Father. Where can we find God? Where can we find someone that is much more important just than our humdrum day-to-day life? And so in response to Philip's show us the Father, Jesus gives a theology, a wonderful teaching about his relationship to the Father. What is Jesus' relationship as the Son to the Father? And by doing so, he encourages the apostles and he encourages Christians in their calling to be followers of Jesus. Two things we want to look at this morning in this theology that Jesus presents to us, this teaching about God and himself. The first thing that Jesus makes very clear to his disciples there in the upper room is that Jesus himself reveals the Father. Notice what he says in verse 7 to those gathered there. He said to Philip, or to Thomas, all the men there, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. If you had known me, you would have known my Father." Now, what Jesus says here is simply this, that to know Jesus is to know God. To see Jesus, the word there is to see with comprehension. It's not just to see with your eyeballs, but it's to see and understand. To comprehend Jesus is to see and comprehend the Father. Jesus makes the invisible visible. Now, you'll remember that right at the beginning of this gospel in John 1, verse 18, John had told us that this is what Jesus is all about. John 1:18 says this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father," that's Jesus, "he has explained him," or revealed him. Now, this was really an article of faith for the Jewish people at the time, that no one can see God. As it was expressed one time in the scriptures at least, no one can see God and live. And that was an article of faith with them. But here comes Jesus and says, well, if you have known me, you have known the Father. In verse 9, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so just as a son reveals his father, or today on Mother's Day, we might think about how a daughter reveals her mother. Jesus is saying that if you see me, you see the Father. Now let's note, first of all, this morning, how immediately personal the Christian faith is that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus says that he has come and his ministry with these folks has been to reveal a person. He is all about revealing something of who God the Father is, the Creator, the giver of life. Jesus is all about revealing a person. Now, that's important because as Christians this morning, Jesus did not come to reveal a program. Jesus did not come to reveal a rule book. Jesus did not come to reveal a better living guide. He didn't come to reveal a how-to book for religious people. He's not come to reveal the inner you. He's not come to reveal the the real self that is inside you, that's just been waiting to come out. That's not what he's come to reveal. He comes, he says, to reveal God. Jesus brings us God. He enables us to know God and to love God. And if you'd known him, he says to the disciples, you would have known the Father. Now, in some ways, friends, this is really a challenge of Jesus to the apostles. It is. For them to reconsider what their 3 years with Jesus was all about. This is what he says in verse 9. Jesus said to him, that's Philip now, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? So long. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Notice what Jesus says here, not just to Philip, the you there is plural, it's to all the disciples. Have I been so long with you, and have you not actually seen what being with me is all about? To be with me is to know God, and it's to see the Father. Now, how long had they been with him? Well, they'd been with him for 3 years. How long has it been for you? How long have you been hearing about Jesus? Maybe some of you, it's been less than 3 years. But for more of you, and maybe most of you, how long has it been? Jesus would say. How long has it been that you've been coming to church? How long has it been that you've been opening the Bible? How long has it been that you've had Christian friends and taken the name Christian? How long has it been? So long. And if you do not know me as if you do not know that I and the Father are one and that I reveal the Father, if you don't really know me as God, Jesus says, you've missed the whole point of my time with you. What do you see today, friends, when you look to Jesus? So Jesus is saying, if you see anything less than the Almighty, anything less than the Creator, anything less than the Sustainer, the Upholder, the Holy, the Just, the Faithful, the Merciful God, you don't know him and haven't really seen him. And haven't really seen him, he's saying here. So the apostles needed to be encouraged about all these years they've spent with Jesus about what it was really all about. Jesus is about to be crucified, and how does Jesus encourage them? How does he encourage us? He says to them this. He says, the one you believe in, the one you've been following, the one you've been spending time with, his life is God's life. His power is God's power. His words are God's words. His works are God's works. His love is God's love. His mercy is God's mercy. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means for us, and it meant for the apostles, certainly this. Don't ever think that Jesus is a means to an end, right? Jesus is saying, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't ever think of Jesus as a means to an end. You know what I mean? Don't ever think of Jesus as following Jesus as a means to get rich, to get popular, to get respected, to get healthy, to get wealthy, to get wise, to get elected, to get married. Jesus is not a means to any end. Jesus, he says, I am the end. Because when you see me, you see the Father. Too many friends professing Christians treat faith in Jesus as medicine. Now, you'd agree with me, I think, and especially the children this morning would agree with me, no one really loves medicine itself. Have any of your children said, can I please have some more Robitussin? Well, maybe they have, but they're being strange. They don't really like it. They don't really like it. Has any of your children said, oh, can I please have another great big pill that I have to swallow? No. No. Yuck. It's medicine. And especially if you bite one of those big pills and it spills into your mouth and you got to drink gallons of water to just get the taste out of there, right? Nobody likes medicine, but we take medicine because we want to feel good, right? I don't want to be sick, so yeah, I'll swallow down that pill. I'll take it. I know I don't like it, but it's going to make me feel good. But I'm only going to take as much as I have to. And when I feel better, don't need any more. So don't bring it to me. Too many professing Christians treat Jesus as that nasty medicine. Worship is that nasty medicine, but I know I need to have it. I know I need to come. I know I need to go. I want to feel better, and I think this will help. And so when I feel better, I certainly don't need him anymore. Friends, Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. And what he's saying to the apostles and to followers of him here is that if he does not draw our love and worship and devotion and faithfulness and commitment and service and sacrifice after so long being with him, we don't really know him and have not really seen him because he reveals the Father. And he reveals the Father, Jesus says, because he is intimately united with the Father. Notice what he says. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, he says to Philip and the disciples, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Friends, Jesus says twice, I am in the Father, and he says twice, the Father is in me, and the Father is abiding in me. Now, friends, this deep biblical truth refers to what some call the interpenetration of the three persons of the Trinity. In Greek, this is such a big, they need big words. And so the Greek language speakers say this is perichoresis, and Latin speakers say this is referring to circumincessio, and it means to go around, it means going around, walking around, and what Jesus is saying is that there's this mutual indwelling of the Son and the Father and the Son. Later in these chapters, we'll read about the Holy Spirit as God as well, but that there's this intimate indwelling going around together, three in one. And if you see one, you see all, you see God, you see. But they're together as one. The Athanasian Creed is a wonderful creed of the Christian Church written in the 6th century, named the Athanasian Creed in honor of Athanasius from the 4th century. Part of that creed says this. See if this is what you believe. This is the Catholic faith, it says, that we worship one God in Trinity, that's three, and Trinity, three in one. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, that means lasting forever the same. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, such as the Holy Ghost. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. The Father almighty, the Son almighty, the Spirit almighty. And there are not three almighties, there are only one almighty. The Father's God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they're not three gods, one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Ghost is your Lord, and yet not three Lords, but one Lord. And in this Trinity, the Creed says, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal, that means last forever, have no beginning, no end, and co-equal in power and glory, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped, indwelling one another. Can you understand that? I am in the Father, the Father's in me. Well, don't feel bad if you cannot say, oh, of course. Because notice what Jesus says right after he reveals that again to them in verse 11. He says this, he says, believe me, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus here to encourage the disciples. He's revealing the Father. You see him, you see the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And now Jesus says there is such an intimate communion between us. There's this mutual indwelling. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Jesus says to his disciples, believe me that this is true. You see. In other words, he's not calling for full understanding, but he is calling for full trust from you. And from me. And friends, this is so important. Faith, Jesus is saying here, leads to understanding. You need to believe me. If you say you love me, believe me. If you say you love me, trust me. Friends, too many people profess faith in Jesus and ignore what he says. Isn't that true? We say we love the Lord, and then we open the Word and go on to disobey him. We say, we worship you, we adore you, we love you. Great God of highest heaven, don't come to me with the Bible. Was that a command? God doesn't give commands, we believe today. They're just options, right? A possible way I might want to follow. I know he said that, but friends, too many professing Christians express worship on a Sunday morning, but go back to their lives on Monday as if Jesus never said a thing about how to live, how to please God, how to honor him in their lives. Jesus says, believe me, trust me, you hear my word, follow my word. And Jesus says, believe in the works themselves. Don't you see the work of the Father? Haven't you seen him at work in me and through me? In the raising of Lazarus from the dead, in the feeding of the 5,000, haven't you seen God himself? So many religious leaders through the centuries, friends, make great claims but cannot deliver. They die and do not rise. They make promises of things they will do in a certain year. That year comes, it doesn't happen, but they keep on merrily on their way, and we keep buying their books. But Jesus speaks, he says, you believe me, and he does it, and he says, you can trust the works themselves. I never fail. You see, he's united. Now, why is that important for you and important for me? Because Jesus will use this truth of being one with the Father, revealing the Father. He's going to use this truth later in this gospel, the illustration of his relationship to the Father as an illustration of your relationship to God, you see, and of my relationship to God. Later in John 17, this is what we read. Jesus is praying, and this is what he says, John 17:17, about the church, those who believe in him. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me, he says to the Father, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So Jesus is praying now for everybody to come who's going to believe in Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And you say, oh, I don't have time to think about the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. I don't have time to think about those great biblical truths and perichoresis and all that stuff. What's that for me? Well, the Bible says it's for you because the Bible says that your experience of the church, your experience of your life with God has to do with how you understand the beauty and the wonder of the fact that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. They are so intimately united that that union is what it means for you to know God. You see? And what it means for your experience as the church. So let me ask you this. It should be really shocking to you, really, and to me, that when Jesus wanted an illustration of the unity of sovereign grace and of the church, he chose the reality of his relationship to the Father. Now, just ask yourself, is that how you see your relationship to your brothers and sisters here at Sovereign Grace? That you are as united to your brothers and sisters here in this church as Jesus is united with the Father. In love, in purpose, in service, in fellowship. That's what Jesus is saying. Is that how you see each other? As you know, after the service, you'll walk down the hall for you'll grab a coffee, you'll go outside, you'll go to the bathroom perhaps, you'll pass by other brothers and sisters. As they go by, do you see this is someone that I am in fellowship with, that I am to love and I'm to care for, even as the Father and Son are united? Friends, this is very practical. You see. Jesus reveals the Father because he's united to the Father. Friends, we reveal God, Jesus says, to the watching world because we're united to him and we're united to one another. You see. Now that's encouragement. That's encouragement for the disciples. But that's only the half of it. But the second half will be shorter, I promise. Jesus reveals the Father, but also Jesus in this passage says that he has come to bring glory to the Father. Now, if you thought that Jesus' encouragement to the apostles with the truth of his union with the Father stretched your mind as to the blessing and the encouragement you have as being united to him and united to your brothers and sisters in the faith in Jesus, your mind is about to be stretched even farther. Notice what Jesus says, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he says to his followers, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. The works, he says, that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these. Now, first of all, whom is this said? Who's going to be doing this working? Well, Jesus simply says, not the apostles, not the disciples now, he says, he who believes in me. So if you believe in Jesus, Jesus is saying, you're going to do whatever works he's talking about, you're going to do those works, and there will be greater works that you do as a believer in Jesus Christ. And just so that you know that Jesus is not kidding around, he says, truly, truly. Now at this point, some take Jesus' words to imply that believers will have the same and even greater miracle ministry that Jesus had. And someone will say, well, wait a minute, if Jesus is talking about doing works, Jesus healed the blind, he calmed the storm, he cast out demons, and he raised the dead. And so they would say, well, this passage then means that we will do that too and more. More miracles, that is. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that that's not what we see in the early church. And it's not what we see in the history of the church as the church goes forward. Instead, what we see is we see miracles and signs and wonders being done by the apostles as signs of their apostleship, that they had been with Jesus and that they had witnessed the resurrection, as testimonies to the fact that they had the authority of an apostle. But we don't see believers in the New Testament or throughout church history, whoever believes in Jesus, we don't see anyone who believes in Jesus performing miracles. So what then are these works that believers do, and what are these greater works? Well, friends, from the context, Jesus seems to be pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing others to believe in Jesus himself. Later in verse 17, we will read about the Holy Spirit that Jesus will send for their encouragement. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And Jesus is going to say much about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' point here is that because he's going to the Father, you see, that's so important. You will do these works and greater works because I'm going to the Father. Now, why that because? Well, because as we know, and later in the Bible history, as Jesus goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to his church. And so the point here is that the coming of the Holy Spirit, both for the apostles and all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, will enable the believers in Jesus to do the same work that Jesus was doing, and even greater work in the sense that there will be an explosion of many believers in many places bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to places that Jesus had never visited, never gone to, never stepped foot in their country. And we know that's the case because in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book of Acts, how does Luke introduce that book? He says this. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus," that's the book of Luke, "about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." And so that's simply Luke is saying there in Acts, look, my gospel was all about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. But here now is the book of Acts, which continues really the work of Jesus through the life of his church, through his apostles, and through the church that he is gathering. It still remains the work of Jesus, but it's the work of Jesus through his people, by his Spirit, empowering the church for witness and the expansion of the gospel. As Jesus put it in John 17:18, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." To do what? To work. To do greater works. And we know that this is what the word greater means. It doesn't mean greater in the sense of qualitatively, but it means greater in the sense that when Jesus died and rose again from the dead, how many people were following him? Not many. 500 maybe. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered in that upper room waiting for the Lord, there's about 120 people there, the Bible says. And then the Apostle Peter, who's been transformed himself by the work of the Lord, preaches a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says 3,000 were added to the church that day. Jesus never saw those numbers. Jesus never saw that kind of response to his ministry. He never saw that. There were small numbers and his apostles. But when he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, and then through his people and through the church, they will do the work he was doing, calling people to faith, and they will do greater works. They will take that call further and farther to more and more and more people, and they will bring the truth of that gospel. And so, friends, the greater works are the works, Jesus says, that the church, any believer, is involved in today. That's what you're involved in. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only that you see God, not only you understand that Jesus is God, but the same ministry Jesus was performing on earth that is bringing in the kingdom, calling people to faith in him as Savior and Lord. That's the same work that you and I are called to today. That's what drives us. That's what compels us. That's why we're here, to carry on the work that he has called us to, working and praying for the increase of his church here and around the world, all done by the power of the Spirit, all done by actually Jesus himself at work by his Spirit through us and within us. It's the work and prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Remember, Jesus left us that prayer, and he said, when we pray, part of what we pray is this. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that kingdom comes, his will is done, through the work of the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit, friends, in your life and in my life and anyone's life who believes in Jesus. That's who does that work. Those who believe in me, says Jesus, those who are trusting in me, those who are depending upon me and seeking me and my glory. And then he says, verse 13, this, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, is what Jesus saying here simply that any person who takes upon their lips the name of Jesus will have an answer to that prayer? Does this mean that anybody who uses the phrase in Jesus' name somehow makes their prayer in their heart automatically heard by God? No. God is not teaching, Jesus is not teaching superstition here. He's not saying simply add the name of Jesus to any prayer and all of a sudden God accepts it. That's not what he's saying. To be asking something in Jesus' name means that we are asking something for Jesus' sake. It means that we are asking something that that will bring glory to the Father through the Son. It means that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you notice that? Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Friends, this is simply what Jesus is saying. This is a prayer that the Father loves to honor. The prayer that has all about it, the desire to see the Father glorified through Jesus. Who wants to see Jesus worshipped and adored as Lord and King to the glory of the Father. So Jesus is saying, the prayer that makes much of Jesus and not me is the prayer that the Father loves to answer. James gives us encouragement this way, James 4:3. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There James is saying, listen, sometimes we come to God and sometimes we approach God and we pray and we're seeking God, but why are we actually seeking God and why are we seeking an answer to that prayer? The kingdom is the furthest thing from our mind. The works of God, God's glory is not on our mind. The glorification of Jesus is nowhere to be seen. Why do we pray sometimes in a certain way, James says? Well, we pray because sometimes we're all concerned about our pleasure. We're all concerned about me and myself. And James says that's praying, that's seeking God with the wrong motive. What's the right motive? Jesus says, whenever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you're asking, if you're seeking God, and your greatest desire is that the Son would glorify the Father and be glorified, that, Jesus says, is a prayer that is answered. Because that is the prayer that the Lord blesses, all about His kingdom. You see, friends, Jesus is all about bringing glory to the Father, and Jesus says then, so are those who believe in Jesus. So are those who believe in Jesus. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And friends, on this Mother's Day, we remember that God is glorified in that family, not where each person is pursuing their own glory and good, everyone by themselves, pleasing themselves. But that family is blessed where together they pursue the greater works of glorifying God. Mother, father, children included. Paul Tripp wrote a great book, What Did You Expect, for those who had just been married? And he writes this. He says, we are kingdom-oriented people. We always live in the service of one of two kingdoms. We live in service of the small personal happiness agenda of the kingdom of self, or we live in service of the huge origin to destiny agenda of the kingdom of God, that is, the glory of the Father through the Son. When we live for the kingdom of self, our decisions, thoughts, plans, actions, and words are directed by personal desire. Remember what James says? You ask because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. That's our kingdom. We know what we want, where we want it, why we want it, how we want it, when we want it, and who we would prefer to deliver it. Our relationships, said Tripp, are shaped by an infrastructure of subtle expectations and silent demands on everybody around us. We know what we want from people and how to get it from them. We seek to surround ourselves with people who will serve our kingdom purposes, and we evaluate them not from the perspective of the laws of God's kingdom, but from the perspective of the laws of our kingdom. And then he says this side of heaven, there is a constant war being fought in all our hearts between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Every battle you have with other people is the result of that deeper war. And when you're losing this war, you live for yourself. Friends, that's what we live in today in our culture, you see. We live among a kingdom of self. People pursuing their own kingdoms. And this is what Jesus says to encourage his disciples. That is not what believers in Jesus live for. As Jesus reveals the Father, we reveal God to a watching world as we're united to him through faith and united to one another. And as Jesus glorified the Father through his work on the cross, we glorify him through the work of the Spirit as he builds his kingdom through us, so that whatever we ask in his name, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. That, says Jesus, is the heart cry of a believer that I will answer, you see. And so, friends, what encouragement we have today as those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long have we been with him? Jesus says, if you've known him, if you've seen Jesus, if you've comprehended who he is, no matter how old you are, you've seen the Father, God himself, three in one. And he's the one that's all about glorifying the Father as he calls us to, as we seek him, as we pray to him, as we plead with him that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. May that be the heartbeat of our life with this Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open the Scripture again this morning and that we can see something of the glory and the wonder of who Jesus is. Lord, we confess this morning, Lord, how much sin has gripped our hearts and mind. Lord, how difficult it is, Lord, to give of you our time and our energy and our strength, Lord, simply to have you speak to us by your word. And so, Lord, we're so dependent on your Spirit to hear what you have to say. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who do the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be those who do greater works than these because of the work of your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to work, and that as Christians, Lord, you've called us to work for your kingdom and not for our own kingdom. But Lord, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. Help us, Lord, to seek, Lord, the honor of our King, Lord, through our lives, through believing what he says, through taking him at his word, and then going forth today and into this week, Lord, to live as those before a watching world, that they might see something of that blessed unity of the Son with the Father, Lord, in our unity with you, that we share your loves and passions and desires, and Lord, we share them together as the body of Christ, as the family of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.